all who would be those believers. One of the amazing things that we get to see in this chapter is what it means for us to be believers in the world to Jesus. From Jesus' perspective, what does it mean to Jesus for us to be believers in the world? Honestly, it's not really a question that I had given much thought to before. I mean, obviously, we want to glorify Jesus. We want to fulfill his will. We want to please him. We want to follow him. We want to follow through with what he's given us to do and to be. But I had never really thought about it in terms of, okay, I understand that I'm a Christian, or I'm a believer. I'm a believer in Jesus, or I'm a follower of Jesus. And I understand what I mean by that, and depending on who I'm talking to, you know, you understand what I mean by that. I'm a believer. I'm a follower in Jesus. And together, we are that together. And as the whole church, we are that together. And we all know how that is confusing sometimes to the world. I don't mean just despised. Sometimes it's despised too, but a lot of times it's just confusing. I mean, you know, it's one of the reasons why we don't love to say necessarily, well, I'm a Christian. Not because I don't want to bear the name of Christ, of course, but just because I just know that that means so many different things to so many different people. And a lot of the things that they think when they hear that word really isn't what I want to say. And so I say, I'm a believer in Jesus. I'm a follower of Jesus. Nothing wrong with saying you're a Christian either, of course. But what does that mean? But in John 17, as Jesus is praying for us and all the believers, what we're getting to see is, what does it mean to Jesus for us to be believers in the world? And isn't that more important? So I can say with a little bit of smug on my not-so-good days, but hopefully sincere on my better days, of that kind of attitude that goes, oh, no, I'm not one of those Christians. You know, I know you've heard that. You've seen that. I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm a believer. And so I hope that I say that sincerely, but if I'm honest, probably sometimes I say it smugly. And I'm saying that in a way that, you know, is sort of like my way of saying I'm kind of better than those other people who say that they're Christians, you know. And so how do I get away from that? I'm never going to be so sincere all the time that I can even live up to the name that I claim. So really the question is, not, it doesn't really matter what I think I mean. You know, I mean, okay, it matters a little bit, but the point is it matters more what Jesus means. What does it mean to Jesus for us to be believers in the world? And as we listen to this prayer, the reason why we're getting to see this picture is because he is praying to the Father about who we are in him and what he's asking the Father to do for us and in us, because he's leaving the world and he's leaving us in it. And I still marvel at that was the plan. You know? I mean, here's all of this kingdom that he came to speak and to proclaim and to demonstrate with great power so that it would spread across the whole world, that the whole world would see God revealed. And the plan is that you're leaving us to do that? You know, just, I don't know. It's not what I would have come up with. But anyways, he's praying, which makes sense. So as he has said all these things in these recent chapters that we just sort of touched on a little bit last week, now in John 17, turn there with me if you would, Jesus looks to heaven and he prays. And I want to stop there just for a moment to say, what were his disciples doing in that moment? You wonder what they were thinking. So, you know, they had prayed together. They had spent time together praying. But in this moment, now Jesus, after speaking to them this whole discourse, he stops speaking to them, and now he's speaking to the Father. And he looks up to heaven. Maybe he has his eyes open. I guess do you do that when you look to heaven? Or maybe he has his eyes closed, and he's looking to heaven, and he starts talking to the Father. And I don't know, I picture all the guys all spread out all around. Jesus was talking to them the whole time, and then now, he's talking to the Father. What do you do, right? Do you wait till he's done? Do you amen Jesus' prayers? That's probably a good idea. Whatever he says, amen. I don't know. I don't know what they were thinking, but they're listening. And then he starts to pray about them. And so don't make any mistakes. This is not just, you know, Jesus is a kind of sneaky way of talking to them as if he's talking to the Father. He's talking to the Father. The Father's paying attention to what Jesus is saying. And they together are one in this conversation. But also, we're all hearing this. Those guys are all hearing this. And we're getting this picture of what it is that's on God's heart for us to be believers in the world. And so he's talking to also to them and to us. And Jesus starts by praying a prayer that no one else can pray. So this is not one of those times earlier when he said, hey, when you pray, here's how you pray. And we get the Lord's Prayer from that. This is not called the Lord's Prayer, even though it's the Lord praying. But it's not called the Lord's Prayer because this is not for us to mimic. We can't pray this way, at least not at this part, when he says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son. We don't start prayers like that, do we? Dear Father, glorify me. No one else can pray that. And it's not just that. In fact, there in verse 5, he says, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. So just let me back up again in verse 1. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Okay, we can pray that. We want to glorify you, but we can't pray to glorify me. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the one and only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. If you would, if you're a circler or an underliner, you might want to just highlight that word sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. So he's praying in a way that none of us can pray. Glorify me. You have given me authority over all people. Eternal life is knowing and experiencing you, knowing and experiencing me. We don't pray that way. Don't pray that way. Glorify me. You've given me all authority. Eternal life is knowing me. But this is the Son speaking to the Father, one together in every way. And these things he's praying because these are right and true, and this is what the world needs to hear. And so Jesus stands alone. And I just wanted to point that out at the beginning this morning. I know you know this. I know it's probably obvious to you, but let's just be honest. It's definitely not the way that our world thinks, definitely not the way that our culture thinks as they stack Jesus up among other gods and say, whichever one you pick is fine as long as you're really sincere. But pay attention to what he's saying. Jesus does not agree with that. It's not that I don't agree with that. It's that Jesus doesn't agree with that. That's not his claim. He's not claiming to be one of the good options for you to decide if that's your truth of choice. He says to God Almighty, glorify me with the glory that I had from the beginning, from before the creation of the earth. You have given me authority over all people. Eternal life is defined as knowing and experiencing me and you, Father, together. So Jesus stands alone. You don't have to agree with that. You don't have to believe it. You don't have to like it. Doesn't change it. It's the truth. Jesus stands alone. He's everlasting and incomparable. He does not offer himself as one of many valid options to be your truth of choice. And what we've been reading here already is that Jesus is the Lord of glory, holding all authority and life itself for all eternity. And yet, there's this word that just seems to be so contrary to all of that. He's the Lord of glory, all authority, life itself for all eternity. And yet, he is about to walk to the cross because he was, here's the word, sent. Do you see what I'm saying? He was sent with a job to do. So how is it that the Lord of glory, with all authority and all life itself for all eternity, could be sent. Because when we're sent, sent means that Jesus comes as one from the Father. He belongs to the Father. And he's submitting to the Father. He's believing the Father. He's trusting the Father. He's on a mission from the Father. He's on a mission from his Father, God. And so it's kind of this crazy juxtaposition of him being the absolute, incomparable Lord of glory, and at the same time, he's saying all this the night before he's going to walk Golgotha's road and allow himself to be nailed to the cross because he was sent. That's heavy. Really, really heavy. And it's astonishing because you begin to think, what kind of God is this? And isn't it true that as you begin to take this in, it only elevates, it only glorifies, it only magnifies how very other Jesus is? And you know that because all of the other little gods that all of humanity stacks up, none of them would ever do anything like that. But Jesus, as one who is sent, is about to walk to the cross and lay himself down. Now, one of the reasons why this is so important for us today, aside from its own magnificent standalone truth, is if you were to skip down to verse 18, I want you to pay attention to this statement, because this is sort of the glue that holds us to this right here today. He says in verse 18, "As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world." Yeah? So I just made a really big deal out of the fact that Jesus, the Lord of glory, was sent. And then at the end of this section that we're in this morning, he says to his Father, "And as you have sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world." So what does this mean? This means that as believers, we're asking that question, what does it mean to Jesus for us to be believers in the world? As believers in the world, we are sent. Okay? As believers in the world, we are sent. You, as a believer in the world, you are sent. Would you say it with me? I am sent. I am sent. That is a real, present, active reality on your life as a believer. When you are here, you are here as someone who is sent. When you leave here as someone who is sent. When you are at home, when you are at work, when you are at school, when you are playing, when you are sleeping, when you are breathing, you are sent. I don't think that this is necessarily news to many of you in this room, but I can tell you honestly that at any given moment, someone could tell me, "Hey, Dan, you're sent." And it would be news to me in that moment. Because I forgot, right? I'm busy. I'm doing stuff. I got stuff to do. I got places to go. I've got people to work with. I got whatever, right? And I can forget, and you can forget, I'm here because I'm sent here. And Jesus, the Lord of glory, who took submission to the Father seriously all the way to the point that he walked to the cross, he is the one who took being sent so seriously that he went to death on our behalf. And he's the one now who says, "As the Father sent me, so I am sending you." So how was Jesus sent? Now, that's a really important question. Because if we talk about you are sent, I am sent, one of the first things that maybe comes to our mind is, okay, sent where, right? Or sent to who? Or sent to do what? Generally, those are the kinds of sent questions that we might have. And they're all good questions, and they're all mixed in here. I'm not going to try to separate them all out. But I do want to pay attention to the fact that Jesus said, "As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world." And therefore, a good question to ask would also be, how? How was Jesus sent into the world? I'm not talking about the virgin birth. I'm talking about with what power, with what assignment, with what identity, what was happening in Jesus' life sent to the world, that he would now say to you and me what he's doing in our life: as I have been sent, I am sending you. I think that's important. So Jesus, in verse 4, gives us the answer in terms of, you know, what he's been up to. He says in verse 4, I have revealed you to those whom you've given me out of the world. So if you were to ask the question, all of those are important questions. If you were asked the question, what was he sent to do? Well, in verse 6, he was sent to reveal God. And so in verse 6, he says, I have done that. Right, just a moment ago, in verse 4, he said, I have brought you glory on the earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And we might ask, well, what was that? He says in verse 6, I have revealed you to those you have given me out of the world. Now, here's the thing, is that the world was supposed to know it. Right? Why did God have to be revealed to the world? Well, the world was supposed to know him because the world was created by him. But it didn't, because of the overpowering darkness of sin and death. And so if I were to flip back here to the beginning of John, this book in the very first chapter, the one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He came into the very world he created, but the world did not recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. Right? So you see this incredible picture where Jesus is sent to the world to reveal God to a world that should have already known the world, but it didn't recognize him because there was darkness covering the world, so thick, so strong, so overpowering. Death and sin had completely shrouded and hidden the creator of the whole world to begin with. And so Jesus was sent now to reveal God, to reveal the Father to the world. Now, he shows up and he looks like a regular guy. And he moves around, and these people start to notice things. They start to scratch their head, and they go like, wasn't that Joseph's son? Wasn't that Mary's kid? Like, why is he talking like that? What is he doing? And they begin to, like, really sort of pay attention, and some people are amazed and astonished, and they're like, he speaks like no one we've ever heard. And people start to realize, like, he's speaking as one with authority. He's speaking as though he were sent from somewhere, right? And they're starting to wonder, is this real? And others go, who does he think he is? What does he think, he's sent from God or something? And so you see, like, the reaction, the response to the fact that people could tell that there's something different about Jesus. He stands alone, even in that time. Just a regular guy, sandals, dirt on his shoes, his feet, and doing all the things, you know, just one of the guys. But then they could tell that he was different, and the more that he was different, then people who didn't even like him, who even hated him, still recognized there is this sent nature to everything that he's saying or doing. And to them, they wondered, who does he think he is? And to the others, they wondered, could this be the one? So Jesus came to reveal the Father to all of them. And John says at the beginning, the light shines in that darkness. The darkness cannot overcome it. And when he was baptized... When Jesus was baptized, isn't that cool, Irvin? That Jesus was baptized too? You know? Did he have to be? He said, no, this is important to fulfill all righteousness. I want everyone to see this. And he was baptized. And when he came up out of the water, you know what happened? The Holy Spirit came and descended on him physically, a physical manifestation of the Holy Spirit upon him. And a voice from heaven, the Father's voice, audible voice of God, says, this is my dear son. I delight in him. Now that would have been pretty cool. Yeah? But let me tell you something, it's true of you too. This is my son. I delight in him. I remember when I was baptized. It was in a State College Alliance church. I swung by the building while I was visiting just a couple weeks ago. It's amazing how tiny it looks. You know, that's a big parking lot that, like, you forget something. You're like, I have to go all the way across. And it looks like from here to you. And so everything, the building is small, the playground's small. It seemed giant to me, right? And I remember when I was baptized in that building. I don't know why, I don't know how baptisms get decided in church construction and design. I don't really get how the architecture of baptistries goes. Depending on if you're maybe a Baptist church, it's like, okay, the first thing we're going to do is build the baptistry, and then we're going to just build everything else around. And then others, you know, I don't know if this is true or not, but I kind of got the feeling, like, they built this church, they're like, oh yeah, what about that? You know? I would have been just fine if they never did. I think it's great to go be baptized outside somewhere. That'd be awesome. I love it here too. But there, it's like they didn't even think of it. And so in that area, everything, all of the buildings and the houses, everyone has basements. And so the church sanctuary was really tiny, felt huge at the time, but it's really small. And underneath that was a fellowship hall thing that was in the basement of the church. And underneath that, no kidding, out of the basement floor was dug the baptistry. So you would go downstairs into the basement of the church, and the baptistry would be like covered up, and everyone, like most of the time you didn't even know it was there, but then when someone was baptized, they would pull the cover off and they'd fill it up with water, and a little like 8-year-old me crawled down into this thing, and there you are, like you're sharing the testimony just like Josh did. In fact, I think I might have had a paper or a plastic baggie just like he did. I have my notes to read, and you're looking like this. And all I could see the entire time was just chair feet and people feet. I mean, there's no telling what was going on in that room other than I'm just telling the chair feet, you know, I believe in Jesus. And that was my testimony I was sharing. And I didn't know it at the time, but the Father was delighted in me, was pleased with me. And I didn't know it at the time, but I had the privilege at that moment. I didn't fully grasp all of the depth of this. I still don't, but at that time I had the privilege of not just sharing a testimony, but there in that water with the chair feet, of being a testimony that even I am someone that the Father loves and came to find. And I, just like his son, am being sent into this world of chair feet. You see, Jesus was so happy to pray to his Father and to tell his Father they believed me, they listened. You know, he said that in verse 6. I've revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. What was that word? Well, it was that word, this is my son. Listen to him. Said that at the transfiguration in addition to the baptism. For now I gave them everything that you've given me. Or now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. And so then he goes on to pray them. And so Jesus had been sent to reveal God to the world that had forgotten God. And just as he was sent to do that, we're sent to do that. Just as Jesus was, we are sent to reveal the Father. And we're sent to reveal the Father in this prayer in these three ways. First of all, by believing. Like I was just saying, we don't just have a testimony, but we become a testimony. That's what believing is. To Jesus, it's not just like, okay, I believe that, like I believe Social Security is going to run out. You know, we'll see. No, when Jesus says, I gave them your word and they accepted your words. They believed that you sent me. He's saying that, not hoping that maybe, you know, these guys will kind of stick to it. He's saying that knowing he sees transformation in their life because they see the world all different than they used to see it because of what they saw in him. He revealed the Father to them, and seeing the Father, they see the whole world different. They see everybody different. They see their lives different. And so it's not just that they believe him like they believe, you know, this or that, but it's that they themselves become the testimony. And I want you to know that as a sent one, you are a believer. And that is a testimony. You are a knower. You are a knower of God. You are a dearly loved son and daughter. You are a resting place for the presence of the Holy Spirit. The point that I'm trying to make here is that our being believers in the world is not so much a matter of which belief we've chosen as much as it is who He's changed us to be. Being a believer is that we are a walking, living, breathing testimony of His glory and of His dear and awesome love. And you go, okay, all right, great. But just would you pay attention to the fact that this is what Jesus is talking about to His Father right now? It's a big deal to Him, is the point. It matters to Jesus. It's so big, it's so important. These guys, you and me, came from being people who were shrouded and covered in darkness to people who could see, that's God. There He is. He was sent to me. He was sent to you. That's Him. Oh, come on, you got to see Him. Oh, come on, take a look. You got to believe Him. See, we become that testimony. Secondly, not only in believing, but we're sent to reveal the Father by belonging. You know, Jesus says several times in here, in several different ways, they were yours. You know, the ones that you've given me, they were yours. Now they're mine, but they were yours. And He kind of goes back and forth a couple of times in this passage to clarify in every direction that whatever is His is the Father's, and whatever is the Father's is His, and that they together share the ownership of all things. And so he says, they were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. They know everything that you have given me comes from you. I gave them the words that you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew that I came from you. They believed that you sent me. And He says, I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world just in general, but for those you have given me. For they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. And I'm coming to you, Holy Father. So protect them by the power of your name, the name that you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them. I kept them safe by that name that you gave me. And none has been lost except the one who was doomed to destruction, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. So Jesus here is talking about the fact that all these ones who have believed and who have accepted were given to Him by the Father, and that they belong to Him, they belong to the Father, and everything that He has, He gave to us. Now, Psalm 24 says, so beautifully, Psalm 24 says, the whole world and everything in it is the Lord's. The world and all its peoples are the Lord's. So it's not like, you know, I've got a few people that I know. No, everything, everyone, all things belong to Him. But we get to do something different as those who have believed in Him and now belong to Him in a different way. We get to bring glory to Him. And that's different. Belonging to Him. What does that mean to Jesus? It means that we get to bring glory to Him. Everything belongs to Him. We get to bring glory to Him. Do you hear that seal, that ownership language as He says, I protected them with my name? I think it'd be cool to be like a part of a big family in town that like everyone knows that family, you know? I'm messing up with that kid, you know? I could use some examples, but I don't know. That feels really risky. Jesus says, I protected them by your name that you gave me. I put my name on them. They believe me. They bring glory to me. See, that believing changes into belonging, and that belonging is our way of bringing glory to Him. That, hey, he's ours. We're going with Him. He sent us. We belong to Him. Not only is that a great, you know, peace and a great satisfaction, a great comfort, as we were singing earlier, that we belong to Him. But it also means He owns us, right? And He has the right to send us because we belong to Him. So when you are reminded in any given moment, hey, wait a minute, I'm not just at work, I'm not just at home, I'm not just at the library, I'm not just at the store, I'm sent. And there's that little part of you that goes, well, yeah, but I'm doing something right now. Then you remember, I belong to him. Yeah? I belong to him. And I, when I put my belief, my trust, my faith, everything, I recognize he's God. And I'm bringing glory to him. He bought me. He was sent. And now he's sending me. Thank you. Thank you that I belong to you. Yes, I'm sent. What do you have for me? You see what I'm saying? Now, by contrast, he goes on and he explains that, you know, we don't belong to the world. He says, I'm coming to you now, verse 13, and I say these things while I'm still in the world so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. He says, the world has hated them because they're not a part of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, he repeats, even as I am not of it. Are you catching this? I mean, you know, you look at Jesus and you go, definitely not of this world. But here's Jesus telling the Father, they're not of the world any more than I am. Whoa. That's huge. That's huge. They're not of the world any more than I am. We were talking about this at the governing board the other night, just as we were, you know, kind of getting started with our work. We'd spent a little time here in John 17, and I was just thinking, just pondering, like, you know, if you think about the least worldly someone that you know, and then maybe, you know, start to think about some of the most worldly people that you know, maybe you've seen on TV or whatever, and you wonder, like, how worldly are you? Where do you fit on the scale, right? And that's like a really uncomfortable question, and it's not really all that healthy of a question to stay on. But keep in mind that what Jesus is saying is that, no, actually, they're not of the world any more than I am of the world. And what he's saying is they don't belong here. They don't belong here. They belong to me. They belong to you, Father. Now, I'm coming to you, and I'm leaving them here because I've sent them here. But let them not be mistaken that just because they're here, they don't belong here. They belong to me. And belonging is both beautiful and it's heavy, because it means that we have a place, we have a connection, we have love, we have a covering, we have his name. He talks about his joy. Last chapter, he talked about giving us his peace. All of that is ours because we belong to him. But also, belonging to him means we're sent every minute, every day, every night of our lives. We're here sent. And so believing, belonging is how we reveal the Father here, but also by becoming. One more I wanted to show you here for this morning. They are not of the world, verse 16, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. And then, like we read earlier, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. And then he says this, for them I sanctify myself so that they too may truly be sanctified. Now, there's a lot happening here. I just want to touch on a couple of things. Simply put, we are becoming who he's called us to be, who he's made us to be. And in doing that, as we become who he's made us to be, we are revealing God to a world that's forgotten. So we are being made holy by the truth. His word, he says, is truth. That does not mean that what God says is true, as if there's truth, and when God speaks, it conforms to truth. What it means is every word that comes from the mouth of God is true because it came from the mouth of God. Right? Every word in God's word is true because he said it. And the reason why this is important, one of the reasons why this is important, is because we tend to place ourselves in the judge's seat that says, okay, read. I agree with this. I agree with that. I don't agree with this part, but I agree with this one, and this one. Right? as if we or there's some other truth that's sort of like the standard, and we're going to just test God, and we're going to test his word to see if it measures up. And wherever it measures up with our sense of the standard, we agree. But keep in mind what Jesus is saying here. He does not take that position at all. He says, your word is truth. Your word isn't conforming to truth. Truth is truth because you're the one who said it. Yeah? So it makes sense when we look at Jesus being sent to a world that's lost all contact with truth. The truth himself comes as a light to say the words of God. And every word out of his mouth, those that we have written for us here, those revealed through the work of his Holy Spirit, every word that the Father speaks is automatically truth because he's the one who said it. And he prays here that we would be sanctified, or we would be conformed, transformed, set apart to become conformed to that truth. So I know that this is a lot and it's getting a little heady, so let me just kind of remind you of the couple steps that we've been through here, okay? How was Jesus sent? He was sent to earth to reveal the Father to a world that forgot his creator. As he was sent, we are sent to reveal the Father. And we do that by believing, like becoming the testimony, by belonging, both in terms of where our joy and our peace and our sense of identity is, but also in terms of the authority that he has over us to send us. And then thirdly, by becoming that which he's called us and made us to be, conforming us into a picture of his truth. And he says, I have sent them to be living demonstrations of my word. Or another way that you could read that verse, I give myself, he says, as a holy sacrifice for them so that they can be made holy by your truth. I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them so they can be made holy by your truth. Did you know? Do you remember when Jesus went to the cross, was buried, was raised from the dead, and on the very first night of his resurrection, he comes to his disciples, and he says, peace be with you. They're just flipping out. He says, peace be with you. And then he looks at them and he says, as the Father sent me, so I am sending you. And John 20:22 says, and with that, he breathed on them the Holy Spirit. So I understand that as we sort of wrap things up here, there's just a lot here to, like, whoa, just kind of think and ponder and carry and all of that. I don't think that it's really helpful for me to try to tie things up in a nice, easy, fun, or funny way at the end. I think we probably ought to just let it sit and go, wow. On the night that he was spending his last night with his disciples, he looks to heaven. He prays a prayer that no one else could pray because he's the Lord of glory, knowing that he would still submit as one who was sent from God all the way to the cross, to the grave, to be raised again, knowing that we would be coming along, calling us and sending us the same way he was sent, by our believing, by our belonging, by our becoming what he's made us to be. It is an awesome, weighty call. And remember, he makes it all happen through the cross, the presence of the Holy Spirit, and his living word. He does not leave us alone. He gives us one another. And he's looking at this world, which clearly has lost all contact with truth. And then he looks at his church and he says, we got it. I've sent them into this world. And they will know that I'm the Lord of glory, sent to them because of the Father's love. Let's pray together. Lord, we really don't have the capacity to hold on to and understand